And the new year is a time, of course, of resolutions. I don't need to know the specifics, but have any of you made a New Year's resolution? Okay, many of you are afraid of doing that because you're going, where am I going to go with it? How many of us have made and broken a resolution already? Resolutions around eating. I'm going to inform you that I intend to break my resolution after this service with those German delicacies. Some of it is to do with exercise. Some of us are saying, yeah, I've got to get to the fitness club. I've got to walk outside a little more in 2019. I hope many of you have set spiritual goals. I think this is a great time of year to say, this year I'm going to attend Sunday morning services more regularly, or this year I'm going to try to read through the Bible in a year. All really good and lofty goals. The one goal I have not heard from anyone with regard to 2019 is this year I intend to get into trouble. My guess is that it's more appropriate to resolve to stay out of trouble, and that seems to be a good approach. Many of you have said to me, you're looking forward to an uneventful 2019, and I think I know what you mean by that. We're challenged by what Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room. In this life, you will have many troubles. I wonder if we could paraphrase that. In 2019, you might have many troubles. But this morning, I want to give you a little bit of a challenge when it comes to troubles or difficulties or problems. And this is my big idea presented right up front in this sermon. I want to challenge some of us to resolve to avoid behavior or choices that might get you into trouble in 2019. And at the same time, I want to challenge us to accept those factors or circumstances that can cause trouble, but a trouble that is beyond our control. It's not about you or me being irresponsible. It's not about you and me making choices that aren't good, but sometimes trouble can be inevitable. So the title of my sermon this morning is Avoiding and Accepting Troubles, one of the great tensions and paradoxes in life. When I think of avoiding and accepting troubles, I think of a trip Mark and I made last weekend to Buffalo. For the longest time on my bucket list has been to attend an NFL football game. Last weekend, for the very first time in my life, I attended an NFL football game in Buffalo, New York. I would have preferred going on a day that was dry, somewhere in the mid-20s as far as temperature, but that wasn't the case last weekend. That was beyond my control. But there were other factors that were within our control. We enjoyed the new snow tires on the car that had been installed in early December. Given the nature of the weather, the windows on the car needed to be scraped off, and Heather was good enough, as any good wife, even though she wasn't part of our adventure, she went out and scraped the windshields off for us. I hope this motivates all of you women for 2019, something you can do for your husbands. And as we drove along, and I'm thinking, we're in pretty good shape here. It was gritty. It was salty, the roads. And so I put on the windshield wiper fluid. And Mark quickly says to me, Dad, be careful. I said, what do you mean, be careful? And he said, well, we don't have much windshield fluid. I said, what do you mean? And he said, Dad, you see that indicator? Now, you need to know that the van I drive, every possible indicator light is on. I have a problem with the sensors in the van. I'm not driving dangerously, but I'm just used to that kind of Christmas light-up display every time I drive the van. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And so Mark points out in the car, he said, you see that little indicator that looks like a windshield? It means that the fluid is low and about to go out. But then Mark, in his wisdom, says, but Dad, I don't think we need to worry about it. We'll be okay to get to Buffalo and back. And I'm thinking, I'm not so sure. And I had flashbacks to trips I had taken in the past. And I hate to inform you, but I have had a couple of times in the past where the windshield fluid has run out. And there's nothing worse than being in a desolate place when that happens. Yes, I have been known to take snow from the side of the road and kind of wipe it to try to have a clear windshield. Other time when I remember frantically searching the vehicle, is there a water bottle that still has water on it? And I suppose if you were desperate enough, you could spit into the windshield reservoir. And I have a couple of other ideas that are very inappropriate to share on a Sunday morning when it comes to windshield fluid. So we're driving along a little bit further, and it's Mark now, as if it's his idea, who says, you know what, Dad, we likely should stop in at an en route and get some windshield fluid. Well, we did that, and it was impressive because there must have been 24 vehicles, and every vehicle had the front hood up, and they were putting windshield fluid in it. We drove to Buffalo and back, and I must tell you, we used a lot of windshield fluid. The lesson here is we could not avoid the weather conditions. We had to accept those factors beyond our control. But there were choices and behaviors that we had control over. And I believe we were able to avoid some trouble or getting into trouble because we made some of the right choices. If I had a crystal ball, I'm willing to predict that some of you and some of our families will have troubles in 2019. I'm quite sure of that. I'm not a pessimist. I like to see myself as being very positive and optimistic, but I am prepared to make that prediction. It may have to do with financial challenges. There may be some health difficulties. What I'm very sure of is that there will be relational difficulties, relational troubles. In fact, I'm prepared to say that most of our troubles are relational. I had in my notes 70%. I actually think, from my experience, it might be closer to 80%. Some of you are dealing with relational problems that have trickled over into the new year, and some of you are aware of issues that might percolate as you go through the year. As we look at this message today, as we introduce Joseph into the Schemer and Dreamer series, we're going to discover that Joseph was a man who experienced many troubles. He went from the pits, quite literally, to prison, to a position of power where he triumphed over the troubles in his life. Joseph, for me, is a real hero of the faith, someone that we can admire. We will explore during this series how Joseph was quite Christ-like. We'll see some fascinating parallels when it comes to the experiences and life history of Joseph and our Lord Jesus Christ. But for today, I want us to look at, as we lay a foundation for our series focused on Joseph, with what it means to avoid some choices and behaviors that might get us into trouble, and what it might mean to accept, or adjust our faith to those factors beyond our control that might be troublesome and problematic. So we're going to read Genesis 37, 1 to 10, or 1 to 11, and I'm not going to make a lot of comment. This is our text for this morning. We'll finish Genesis 37 next week. It begins with the fact that Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. In the fall of 2018, we looked at Jacob. We called Jacob the schemer. His name actually meant schemer. We discovered how his name was changed to Israel, and we'll see that reflected in our text today. We talked about how Jacob was raised in a dysfunctional family, how his mom Rebekah favored him, how Isaac favored his twin brother Esau. We looked at the conflict between Jacob and Esau, Jacob running off to his uncle Laban, and all kinds of conflict there. He ends up marrying two sisters and their servants, so he ends up with four wives and a truckload of kids. Has kind of a conversion experience, gets back on track, still has struggles in his faith, still deals with lots of problems, but we end up with Jacob back in the land of his father in Canaan. And we're told this is an account of Jacob's family line. And it focuses on this young son, Joseph. And here we encounter him as a young man of 17, tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born of him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars, like my 11 brothers, were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Here we go. 3-point sermon. Two things that we should avoid, and another factor, another principle that involves accepting elements of trouble. So here's the first one, and it gets pretty specific. In 2019, you and I need to resolve showing favoritism. There's general agreement that this is part of the reason we finish verse 11 in a mess. We're seeing all kinds of family conflict, bitterness, envy, hatred. It's because of favoritism. And you have the role here of Jacob. Jacob is your classic slow learner. You'd like to say to Jacob, you need Jacob to go back and look at what happened that's recorded for us in Genesis 27. Jacob, you know what happens when favoritism is part of the family structure. Jacob should have remembered his relationship with Esau. It's like my memories, my flashbacks of times where the windshield fluid ran out. Jacob should have learned from those past mistakes. But we're told that Jacob loved. He favored Joseph. We could speculate all kinds of reasons why we may see that. Maybe Joseph was just more likable. It would seem to us that the brothers generally were bad sheep, black sheep. They were just bad guys, bad characters. But we're also given a couple of clues. Jacob had Joseph in his older age. Joseph was a son of Rachel, and Jacob loved Rachel more than his other wives. And I wonder, because Rachel had just died, poor Jacob was still mourning and grieving over her. And maybe when he looked at Joseph, he could see a reflection of Rachel. He could see Rachel in his eyes and Joseph's smile. So we know that we have this kind of thing going on in terms of why Jacob favored Joseph. And then there's this coat. I remember in Sunday school, that was always the cool part of the story, this coat. But the more I thought about it recently, I'm going, that was just not a good idea on Jacob's part. We already know that there's tension. The older brothers have already picked up on the fact that Joseph is the favored son. So what do? You give him a royal coat. Can you just imagine Joseph walking around with a coat flowing, hanging to the ground? It likely didn't help. He maybe even had the words favored son engrossed on the robe as he walked around with it. It would be kind of like Christmas. You know what it's like at Christmas. And I don't know about your families, but we really try to be fair. You know that word, fair? Can you imagine Christmas and gifts are being opened and there's maybe four children and the first three children open their gifts from the parents and discover $10 gift card to Tim Horton. Now, that's a good gift. I mean, we should all appreciate that. But then the youngest son opens his gift and there's an $8,000 Rolex watch. I walked by the headquarters of Rolex Canada just last night. And I'm told that's one of the cheaper watches at Rolex. I don't know if any of you this morning are wearing a Rolex watch, but you might want to hide it because we'll be envious of you. Do women have Rolex watches? Okay, there you go. I don't know much about Rolex watches. I've never owned a Rolex watch. But what I want to say to you is, can you see that discrepancy? If the three children received $10 gift cards and the youngest child received an $8,000 Rolex watch, it's kind of like what was going on in this case. Let me quickly summarize this. The problem we see here at the start of Genesis 37 is sibling rivalry. We talked about that at length in the fall. Sibling rivalry. And I would argue that though we can label it sibling rivalry, the big issue was between the older sons and their dad. And it sprinkled over into this sibling rivalry. And this conflict was not good for Joseph. It actually endangered his life. And even today, showing favoritism, you might think is really positive for that favored child, but actually can have very negative impact. We live in a day and age of entitlement. And a lot of times, a favored child goes through life with a sense of entitlement. In fact, it's an issue that's being addressed a lot these days with this spoiled child syndrome, where some children are raised where they're never corrected. They're just always praised for whatever they do. And they go into the workplace and they go, well, shouldn't you be thanking me for showing up on time? Shouldn't I receive some kind of company bonus for doing what was expected of me today? And you see that over and over again. There's people going, how dare you correct me? I was raised in a family where I just always received a pat on the back. And The problem with that kind of favoritism is it can lead to a spoiled child, a child who has a sense of entitlement. Shotgun style, some practical steps. Don't compare your children. I hope you wipe out of your vocabulary for 2019, "Oh, I wish you could be like. I wish you could be like your older brother. I wish you could be like your younger sister." It's awful for young children, but even for adult children, to get that kind of message. And all it does is put fuel to the fire of resentment and jealousy. Respect the differences. You surely know that your children have differences. We're told in Proverbs, train a child in the way he is to go. Train a child in the way she is to go. So respect that there will be differences and work with them. I think above all is a commitment to fairness. I'm not naive. This is a tough call, even within a family. I'm sure some of you have gone, "Yeah, you know, at Christmas time it was tough making sure there was that level of fairness." I used to be a bit naive. I used to think that this was only an issue when your kids are really young. And I've discovered it becomes an even greater issue as kids get older. And I've spent lots of times in counseling with people where there's issues around grandchildren being treated fairly from one set of parents to the next. And I know it's difficult. I know it's a challenge. But my appeal to you is make sure that you're being fair and always choose fairness over favoritism. Does that sound reasonable? That sounds something that's good. In fact, not only in this context of family, but in the workplace. Some of you are supervisors, some of you are managers. Make sure you're being fair. If you're a teacher here this morning, I hope you're a teacher who is fair and says, "I am not going to be guilty of showing favoritism. I'm not a militant or a radical, but I'm one of those guys who believes that men and women should receive equal pay if it's the same job. Do you agree with me?" Yeah, that's lukewarm response. Some of you are going, "Oh, wait, that's as far as I'm going to go with it." But I really do believe that it's very, very important that we show that level of fairness. And in church life, it's paramount. And it gets addressed. We say, "Well, favoritism seems like a really minor issue." Look what's said here in Scripture about favoritism. It's coming. Be patient. In Acts, Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." So you might go, "Well, I'm a newer person here at the church. I kind of expect to be treated less than somebody who's been..." No. As far as I'm concerned, if you've been here a week or 2 weeks, you should have an equal sense of belonging here at Byron Community Church. And we sure don't make distinction between those who might be rich or poor. It just isn't part of the equation. Or older or younger. I'd like to think we're a church that serves everyone without distinction or without discrimination. And then look at these words in James. "If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbors yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers." I'm prepared to say that favoritism is a pretty serious spiritual issue. So in 2019, my appeal, whatever relationship context you're in, always determine, with God's help and by His grace, to show fairness, not favoritism. Let's move on to a second thing we should avoid. And I've labeled this, avoid poor judgment and indiscretion in relational dealings. In 2019, we want to avoid poor judgment or maybe a lack of discernment or discretion, especially in relational matters, and to get the focus even narrower when it comes to showing pride or arrogance on your part in the relationships you're in. Now, this is where we get a bit controversial. There's a lot of disagreement with Joseph. You need to know, though I regard Joseph as a hero, I don't regard Joseph as the fourth member of the Trinity. Very important, because there's a lot of commentators, especially some of the older commentators. I think it's because of the link between Joseph and Jesus. They really work hard at presenting the perfection of Joseph, and I would say what I've said of Mary, mother of Jesus, blessed but redeemed. Okay, so Joseph was not sinless. He made errors, he made mistakes. Now, I'm not going to go to another extreme that some go to these days that would suggest Joseph here in Genesis 37 is a spoiled brat. But I do believe there are some actions on Joseph's part that weren't wise, that to me reveal poor judgment. So let's begin with the bad report. The difficulty is determining whether Joseph was just being honorable in reporting this to his father, that his older brothers were misbehaving, or was Joseph being a snitch? Was Joseph being a tattletale? And though we have to speculate a bit, I would argue that we do need to avoid being snitches or tattletales. Interesting, I did a lot of work on this phrase, the bad report, and what I discovered was through Scripture, the way that phrase is used often conveys something that is untrue, embellished, or exaggerated. It's not out of the realm of possibility that Joseph, in giving this bad report about his brothers, kind of stretched the truth a bit, maybe exaggerated, maybe embellished what they had done. In any event, the bad report caused lots of trouble. Did Jacob put Joseph in this position? Did Jacob say to Joseph, hey, I want you to go and snoop out your brothers? We just don't know that. But what we do know is that this bad report added fuel to the fire. Back when I was in school, I was regarded in public school as a good guy, a good boy. Some of you are looking surprised. I really was. I was a compliant, good kid. I accelerated, which means that I was pushed ahead. Back then, I was smart. Things have now changed, but they pushed me ahead a year. But the teacher in one class asked me, whenever she went out of the class, I was to monitor the class. Do you remember those good old days? Yeah, I could tell by the reaction. Some of you are going, yeah, I was put in that position. Some of you go, yeah, I remember guys like you, John. I didn't have any respect for you at all. You were the teacher's pet, and look what you did. And I can remember the first day with a bit of trepidation, but then the power went to my head. Like, this was really, like, wow. But then I discovered that it sure wasn't a way to become a popular student in the class or in the school. And in many ways, I regret being put in that position. So let me get real practical here as we give you some behaviors to avoid in 2019. Hey, if your parents, I feel quite passionate about this, don't allow any of your children to be snitches or gossips, okay? Like, the older child doesn't need a younger sibling being a snitch. I just feel that way. You may disagree, but I have good reason to say that it doesn't work. It will backfire. And don't expect, this is a good one, don't expect a child to do what you should be doing as a parent. Okay, you know what I'm getting at? Don't put them in that position. It's not fair. And I sure hope that you're not a snitch in the workplace. Okay, and I know that this is a controversial issue, and some of you are going, yeah, but I work for an employer who wants that. But, you know, don't be the one running off to the supervisor going, hey, she came back 10 minutes late from lunch. You don't want that reputation. Maybe it needs to be dealt with, but don't be a tattletale. Don't be a snitch. And guess what? We don't need snitches or tattletales in the church. Okay, we really don't. I looked at the bulletin. There's no advertisement for we need somebody to be the Byron policeman in 2019, going around trying to find fault or somebody to blame or bringing a bad report. Actually, here's my challenge for you in 2019. If you want to be a police officer here at Byron, then be a person who's going around trying to find people doing what's right instead of what's wrong. And I can guarantee you that radically shapes the nature and the environment of a church. So I guess if I was to put it on the line, I know this is very practical, but in 2019, do your best to avoid being a snitch or a tattletale. The dreams. God reveals, he calls Joseph. But I really believe Joseph should have kept some of this information to himself. And the trouble when we are oversharing that, we can end up being proud or arrogant. Hey, don't get me wrong. I have no problem with you sharing your accomplishments and your successes. In fact, I enjoy that. And we are told, aren't we, to rejoice with those who rejoice. But in your rejoicing, if your rejoicing is always elevating yourself or your family and putting down someone else and his or her family, that's just not the way to go. And there are times you need to use discretion. You need to say, maybe he or she isn't the best person to be sharing this with, for whatever the reasons might be. You need good judgment. You need good discretion on this case. And I will always argue, err on the side of humility, selective sharing. Josh, my favorite term, be shrewd, right, when it comes to how we communicate. And whatever you do, don't pour fuel on the fire. Well, let me just quickly close with my third point, which is what it means to accept some factors and circumstances beyond our control, especially when it comes to relationships. Last weekend, I couldn't control the weather. And there's some things that you won't be able to control when it comes to relational difficulty. Could Joseph have avoided being treated in a very hostile way? Maybe not. Okay, and we need to appreciate that. Some people will feel threatened no matter what you do. You might go, I've done nothing to make that person feel this way. I've not poured fuel on the fire. You know, and I know, there's some people who just are going to choose to be envious or jealous or threatened, and you got to deal with that. There's a possibility in 2019 you're going to be treated unfairly. It's not right, but it is very possible. You're going to maybe have a Jacob in your life who will thrust you into a role that you really don't need. I think there's a problem in our world of diminished rationality. I asked somebody recently, why don't you like that person? And the person acknowledged that she doesn't like him. And her answer was profound. She said, just because. Okay, she really had no evidence, no proof, no support. Or it's like saying, I don't like the person because I just don't like the way he looks. Or there's a whole list of things, but we need to realize that we live in that kind of world. We also live in a world of groupthink, where people could come together. If you're dealing with someone on his own, that's one thing, but a group of people get together, they determine to target someone. You've seen it in the workplace. I've seen it in church life. I've seen it in families. So be careful and aware that groupthink can happen. Now, the last little piece here, we're going to go a whole lot further on next week. And that is the key theme, not only in Genesis 37, but in the whole story of Joseph. And that is the providence of God. God is in control. God, how many times was the name God mentioned in our passage this morning? Does that mean that God wasn't active, that God wasn't involved? And one of the great mysteries that we're going to discover and one of the great truths is God is sovereign. God is in control. And God can take what seems to be troubles and use them for his plans and purposes. One thing I'm learning in life is be careful how you interpret troubles. Because what you regard as a colossal problem, a major trouble, God might be using for good to accomplish his plans and his purposes. We're going to see this fleshed out during this whole series, January through March. Let me leave you with two verses. The parallels between Joseph and Jesus are very obvious. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan. This is referring to Jesus, his deliberate plan of foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Do you see the tension? The human responsibility, but God is in control. He's sovereign. He has a plan. And then our theme verse for the Life of Joseph series. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we pray just before the worship team comes. If it was up to me, you'd have no troubles or problems in 2019. But it's not up to me. But we believe here at Byron Community Church in the providence of God. God is good. God directs us. God guides us. And no trouble is too big for God. In fact, God specializes in working in and through our troubles. And for some of you, the acceptance part is an adjustment of faith, saying, God, give me the ability to believe that just as you use negative circumstances, turning them around for good when it comes to our Lord Jesus Christ, you also show you're capable of doing that in my life and for my family. So bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm going to pray for you in 2019. Sovereign God, we do not know what troubles we will face this year. For some of us, there are lingering issues that came into being in 2018 and are persisting. But God, we thank you. We thank you that you're faithful. And we put our faith in you no matter what happens. Because we really do believe in the goodness of your plan, your purposes, and your promises. And Father, help us to thrive this year, even in the midst of troubles. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.